Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day that you have given to us. And God, I just praise you so much for each one here. And God, for all that you're doing in the life of Eastford Baptist. And God, thank you once again for the Vacation Bible School program that we had this past week and for the lives that were touched and changed. And Lord, we just pray, God, for just continual growth, God. And I pray, God, that we as a people here, we as a church family, God, would be dedicated to these kids, to seeing them grow and to be nurtured in your word, God, and in your gospel. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would challenge us today, challenge us through your word. And we just pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we obviously have Vacation Bible School on our minds. And so I thought it would be a good idea to push the pause button on our series through Revelation. I know we're getting to the end there, and so only a couple more weeks, but thought it'd be a good idea to delve into God's word this week and to think about our responsibility as Christians towards the children, towards the youth in our church. And I think it's a topic we should come back to and come back to often, because God's word says so much about our responsibility as Christians, not just parents and grandparents and guardians, those kind of things, but all of us. All of us who make up the local church. It says a ton about how to raise that generation. And so it is our duty, very clearly from the text of Scripture, whether you have kids or not, it is our duty to guide, to teach, and to nurture these children in the faith. And so the title of our sermon today, as you can tell behind me, is The Christian's Responsibility to Children and Youth. The Christian's Responsibility to Children and Youth. And so what we're going to ask today is, what does God require of us exactly? What does God require of us as Christians in our relationship to the children and to the youth that he has providentially brought into our lives? Again, as I said before, I'm not just talking to parents today, but I am talking to all of us. I'm talking to all of us today who make up Eastford Baptist Church. No, you might not have kids, and no, these kids might not be your physical kids, but I just say this, is that they are our kids. Amen? They are our kids. And so God's word is very clear about that. We're a church family. We are a church family, and as a family, we have responsibilities that God's word gives us regarding the children of our church, and we need to take those into consideration and indeed take them seriously. And so what is our responsibility as a church family, as Christians, to these young people that God has brought into our lives? Well, first and foremost, point number one, the Christians are responsible for teaching and discipling children and youth. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy. It'll be up on the screen, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar text of Scripture. We're going to be jumping around today. Today is definitely more of a topical sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Familiar verses. Verse 6 and 7 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so obviously this is the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament command given to the nation of Israel. However, I would argue that these same principles that we read in this text most certainly apply to us today in a Christian context. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel saw themselves as one big giant family, and they kind of were, right? They saw themselves as one big family, and as such, they took the responsibility of the children of that next generation very, very seriously. And the nation of Israel didn't see themselves as individuals, but rather as, like I said, that one big giant family, which again, as I said before, I think should be a principle that we carry over to the church family. And that's because the Bible in other places, several times in the New Testament, refers to the church as the household of faith. And that could be literally translated as the family of faith. So that concept of a church family is a very, very biblical concept. And in a family, you love one another. You should. In family, you love one another, you care for one another, including each other's children, as if they were your own. Like, for instance, in my family, I mean, in my physical family, I had a lot of little nieces and nephews, and again, I treat them as if they were my own. I love them. I would do anything for them as if they were my own kids. And I think that same exact kind of mentality is what we need to develop. We need to develop as a church family towards the kids that God has blessed us with here in our own local congregation. That's one of the reasons why I like in our Olympians group, we refer to our leaders, not just as Mr. Adam or Miss Cindy or whatever we call them. What? Uncle Adam, you know, Aunt Cindy, you know what I mean? Right. I think that that's a biblical concept because we're a big family here in the local church. And so, again, it emphasizes that responsibility that these kids, that we care for these kids as if they were our own and take that responsibility for their spiritual outcome very, very seriously. And thus, when God's word here in Deuteronomy gives us this imperative, when it gives us this command to teach these children and to do so, as it says, diligently, I would argue that this command is for all of us as a local church, that with the kids of our church, that we all together as a family would do what this text states, that we would talk of the things of God to the kids around us, that we would be diligent in our responsibility, as it says here, to teach these children with the opportunities that God gives us as a church family to minister here at Eastford Baptist Church. And so, yes, we're to do that as parents. Okay, parents, you're not getting off the hook today. We're supposed to do that as parents, as guardians, as grandparents, but also, I would argue, as members of the local church community. And so we need to seize, what I'm getting at today is that we need to seize every single opportunity that God gives us to impart these biblical truths, this teaching to these children entirely, so that they grow up with this strong biblical foundation of their faith. We need to make sure that they hear the gospel of Jesus, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and then learn how to navigate and how to understand the Bible as well as sound doctrine. We need to be responsibility. We need to live up to our responsibility to be able to teach these kids the scriptures and to teach them what is sound theology. And again, our church gives so many opportunities to do that. It really does. We have plenty of opportunities to work with and serve with our kids. You know, we have Sunday school, which, by the way, I'm going to put in a little plug for that. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you need to be. All right. Especially if you have kids. All right. So important. We have Sunday school for all ages. We have our Olympians that's going to be kicking off come September, teen club, nursery, VBS, so many other things. But again, so have so many opportunities. But here's the deal, is that in order to make all those ministries happen, in order to make VBS happen, in order to make Olympians happen, what do we need? Well, we need people willing to serve. We need people who are committed to serving, committed workers to those ministries. We need people who are going to commit to the ministries of the church and do them consistently and faithfully, all for the glory of God, of course, but also to fulfill this spiritual responsibility for the spiritual teaching and the discipleship of these children. In other words, the children and teen ministries of our church, we should never, ever struggle to find people willing to jump in, all right? To be able to find people who will serve with these kids. Again, if there's a need in those areas, every single one of us should be running to fulfill those needs, to make those ministries happen for the spiritual well-being of these kids and to fulfill what the scripture tells us in regard to our responsibility. And so, obviously, the application today and the challenge for today is this, is that maybe, it is time that you considered serving. Maybe it's time that you considered serving in one of these ministries to our kids, children, teen ministry of our church. Maybe it's time that you come up to me or one of the leaders here and maybe up to Adam or whatever and ask, hey, how can I serve? How can I serve in Sunday school? How can I serve in nursery? Maybe, again, Wednesday night's coming up. Okay, Wednesday night activities in September, first Wednesday in September. We're going to be starting our Olympians program, Teen Club. Maybe it's time that you thought about maybe being committed to those activities this year. Maybe we sit here with VBS around us and maybe you were thinking about maybe joining us and you didn't this year. Maybe it's time today. I'm going to serve in VBS next year. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to serve snacks. I'm going to, get up here and dress in goofy costumes, which, by the way, the costume count for this year was 10. By the way, all right, those of you guys who know what I'm talking about there, all right? But no matter what that is you need to ask yourself this question today, is am I truly committed? Am I truly committed to the spiritual growth, to the discipleship, and to the teaching that this word says of the kids, of the children in my local church? And if so, what am I doing to display that commitment? Think about that today. But again, it's not just about teaching. It's also about setting a godly example, which is point number two, that Christians are responsible to provide a godly example to children and youth. Turn with me really quick again over. We're going to be turning over in our Bibles quite a bit to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Again, it'll be on the screen, but it's good for you to read it in your copy of the scriptures. Proverbs 22. Very, and again, another very familiar verse. word says in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so again, very familiar proverb. Here we see God is calling on believers to train up children in the way that they should go, which obviously that way is the way that God has laid out in his word. It's laid out in the text of Scripture. And as I said, we do that through our programs. We do that through Sunday school each and every week, through Olympians, VBS, all of those kids' ministries throughout the year. And obviously parents are responsible for that on a daily basis. Lord willing, parents, you're doing daily devotions with your kids. Lord willing, you're doing family worship, just taking that small chunk of time each and every day just to maybe read God's word and pray with him. It doesn't take long. You guys know that that's a hobby horse of mine. I'm not going to ride it too hard today, but again, it's part of our responsibility. Again, bringing your kids to church every time the doors are open, bringing them to Sunday school, bringing them to church. But looking at this verse a little bit deeper, when you dig into this verse, you find that term train there, train up a child. The word train in the Hebrew is a really, really interesting term. It's the word chanak in the Hebrew, which can also be translated as to narrow oneself. Or to narrow oneself in way of setting an example, that I'm going to narrow myself in this way to be a certain way. I'm going to narrow myself to be a certain way in order to set an example. And so I think a loose translation of that verse could read the following. It could be set an example. Set an example for a child in the way that he should go. And so this kind of training here obviously is not just about imparting biblical and theological facts. Those are very, very important for us. But it's not just about that. It's not just about catechizing kids in the truth. But rather, it's an imperative for those of us who are doing the training, whether you're a parent or a part of the local church, a teacher or whatever, to also set an example, to set the example for these children to follow. In other words, what this proverb is teaching is that training up a child, that it involves way more than just what you say. It involves way more than just words. It also requires actually living it out. Living out a Christian example, living out a godly example. Because what does James say? James chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, faith without works is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. And so, again, you've got to set that example. It's one thing to say to your kids, you know what, do what I say. It's another thing to tell them, do what I do. Two very different things. And yeah, I might be teaching my kids all the right theology. I might be teaching all my kids all the right biblical truths. They might know the Bible backwards and forwards. But if they aren't seeing it lived out in my life, if they are not seeing it exampled on a daily basis and exampled by those of us in the local church, it's, according to James, it's dead. It's dead being alone. And so we have to remember this, just in way of wisdom, that children, they're observing us. They're keen. They're keenly observing us. And also, I would say this, is that children often, they tend to imitate the behavior of the adults that have influence on their lives, okay? The adults that are around them. And this is especially true of parents, but I would also say, again, this sermon's not aimed at parents necessarily. It's aimed at all of us. I'd say that's true of the church family. Meaning this, is that whether you have kids or not, whether you have kids here or not, the ones that are here in this church, folks, they're watching you. They are observing you. They're paying attention to you. They're watching your behavior and how you act while you're here. Okay? They're observing your faithfulness. They're watching you as you serve and as you worship the Lord. And so here's the deal, is that you're setting an example for the kids in this church, whether you like it or not. You are. Meaning this, for instance, I'll just say this. When you are here, when you are consistently attending church week after week after week, they notice. They pick up on that, okay? And by the way, I'm going to tell you this, is again, I got little kids. They look forward to seeing you, okay? They want to see you whether you think so or not, okay? They look around while we are worshiping together, okay? That's why we worship together. Again, we're all singing together. We're all praising God while you are watching and listening to the sermon out there. They're watching you. And you're setting that example just by being here. Okay, just by living like a Christian, by doing what God's word says and not forsaking assembly, okay? But conversely, what could also be said, when you skip church on a regular basis, right? They notice that too. They do. And I'll just say this, speaking as a parent, I've had my kids come up to me more than once and say, Daddy, why wasn't so-and-so here? Where has so-and-so been? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've got a hard time answering that question, folks. Sometimes they do. And so you got to ask yourself, again, not just in terms of church attendance. I just use that as example. But the point is what kind of example am I setting to the children in this congregation? Because I'm setting an example whether I like it or not. What kind of example am I setting for the children in my church? Is it a good example? I hope so. But that leads to point number three, that Christians are responsible for making children and youth feel like they are a part of the church family. Turn with me to the New Testament now. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, very familiar verses today. Ones that we need reminding of every so often, especially when we have a week like VBS. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so, looking at the context, we see here that the Apostle Paul, of course, was the one that wrote 1 Timothy, writing to the young pastor Timothy. And again, despite his youth, because he was a young man, despite his young age, he was imploring him to be an example to the believers of that particular church. And so when Paul wrote this letter, Timothy probably, he would have been a young man. He would have been most likely in his early 30s. And it would have made him a lot younger of a believer, a lot younger than probably a good majority of the Christians there in the church at Ephesus. He was pastoring the church at Ephesus at that time. And so many of the believers whom Timothy was called to shepherd as a young pastor, that many of them most likely, they could have anyways, actually heard Jesus Christ preach himself. They may have even met Jesus. I mean, they most certainly knew the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was there. He was the founder of the church at Ephesus. And they probably knew the Apostle John as well, who had a lot of strong connections with the church in Ephesus. Matter of fact, he would have become the pastor after Timothy left the church at Ephesus. So you talk about being intimidated, right? You have people who actually most likely sat under the Lord Jesus, sat under the Apostle Paul, and here you have this young man come in and is ministering to these people. It's like, you know. And so when this young man, when he was called to be their pastor, many of the believers in that church, I would argue that they, and Paul was acknowledging it here, they had developed essentially a, you know, what can you possibly teach me? It was that kind of mentality. What can this young guy possibly teach me because of his age? They despised. And the word there can be translated as look down. They looked down upon. They despised Pastor Timothy because of his young age, because of his youth. They felt that he was below them and less mature, spiritually speaking. And maybe some of that was well-founded. We don't really know much about Timothy. We know that he was kind of more of an emotional guy. In other passages of Scripture, we know that Paul writes to, I believe it's the church of Philippi off the top of my head, you can correct me, but basically tells them to look out for him, okay, and to watch out for him. But again, maybe it was well-founded. Maybe he had made some youthful mistakes. But the attitude of this church at Ephesus, overarchingly, was that young Pastor Timothy, he really had nothing to say to them. He had nothing to teach them. And folks, I'll just say this, is that if that attitude can be felt in the first century to a young pastor, that same attitude can very easily be aimed at the other younger people in the congregation if we are not careful. Very easily be developed. And older Christians, we can develop almost an attitude, almost, if we're not careful, of resentment. We can develop an attitude of bitterness, maybe a curmudgeon-y type attitude towards the younger people in the church. Again, if we're not checking our hearts regularly, right? It's kind of an attitude that kind of lacks any kind of teachability or humility, just kind of overly critical. Never really have anything good to say about the church and any direction that the younger group wants to go to. Again, it's always wrong. It's always the wrong way. And that term, I use the term curmudgeon. It's an old 16th century word, and it refers to somebody who is usually pretty grumpy, okay? Somebody who is maybe a little cantankerous, and most often an older person. I've met some pretty curmudgeon-y young people, too, so I'm not just picking on old people today, all right? But you can see already up here, we've already brought up some of them, but there's actually a gentleman online, he actually wrote a book about it, but it started as kind of a meme page on Twitter called The Church Curmudgeon. And that lovely young man there is his picture there, his profile picture. It's the kind of guy you want to sit next to in church, right? And so he put mostly the church curmudgeon kind of, if you look him up, he kind of posts a bunch of pictures about church life, memes from kind of this kind of grumpy perspective. And a lot of them are pretty funny. Just to give you a couple examples, I have them up on the screen. It says this. It says, our pastor went to a leadership retreat. he said it changed his life. And one deacon's meeting, it changed it back. Right? There's also this one. It says, I might not agree with your opinion, but I will defend to the death your right to remain silent. All right? Yeah. All right. Here's another one. It says, I'll just say this. This is aimed at us Baptists here. A 13-hour meeting is the most Baptist way to come to half of a conclusion. Yeah, I can say that that's true sometimes with some of our meetings that we have in our committee meetings. And this one, it really isn't related, but it's still pretty funny. It says this, whoever said Baptists don't gamble never had to choose from 6 different potato salads at a potluck, all right? And, you're always a little bit of a gamble there sometimes. But that's the church curmudgeon, though, all right? That's the whole point, all right? Kind of an older, kind of grumpy, complainy type Christian. Doesn't really support anything, doesn't really help the younger generation, just kind of does the opposite. And so my point in bringing that up is this. It's kind of a silly way to say it, but I don't want that to be said of you. Okay, don't be the church curmudgeon, all right? Don't be the church curmudgeon. Be an encouragement. Come to church. Come to church with a smile on your face, ready to help the young kids, ready to talk with them, develop relationships with them, friendships with the kids in the church. Find a ministry, by the way, and serve together with these kids. Encourage them. Encourage them to serve the Lord. Because, again, many of these kids are on fire for the Lord. We want to encourage that, amen? That's what we want, right? I know personally some of the most influential people in my life were older people in the church who just took me under their wing and helped me. One of the very first places I served as a young kid growing up in church, I running around with my friends, they decided just to put me to work serving in ministry. They put me at the door with a pile of bulletins, and my job was to hand out the bulletins to everybody as they were coming in. That was the very, very first place that I served in ministry. And so there was an older guy, his name was Mr. Dooley. He's with the Lord, God bless him, one of the godliest man that I've ever met in my life, and he would stand there with me each and every single week, and he taught me how to greet people, how to talk with people, all right? And I think the younger generation needs to hear that too, because a lot of times, what are we doing? Younger generation is always like this. They don't know how to communicate a lot of times, right? It would be a good thing. But again, I was able to sit there, and I was able to stand there at the door and get to know my church family and to love on them and everything else. And that had a huge impact on my life. And then later on, of course, when I grew up and I started feeling the Lord's tug in my heart to go into full-time ministry, my pastor especially, he gave me more opportunities to be able to serve. And, of course, he gave me opportunities to be able to preach. And I think the first time I preached was maybe when I was 14, 15 years old. And were they good sermons? Absolutely not. And, well, really not much has changed, but that's all right. You know what I mean? But my pastor loved me. That's the point, right? He didn't despise my youth. And instead, what did he do? He saw the fire that was in my heart, and he flamed that, right? He gave me opportunities to serve and to grow spiritually, all at the same time. Again, if my pastor had despised my youth, right, if he didn't give me opportunities to be able to serve, I'm going to tell you this, I think that my life would have turned out very, very different. I can honestly say I might not have gone into ministry. I might not have been a pastor, all right? So you never know. You never, ever know the impact that you might be having on some kid growing up in the church just by serving, with them. And I would also say this to older Christians, that older Christian, you need these kids. You need these kids for your own spiritual life. Amen? You need them, all right? This verse says that the younger people in the congregation are to be what? They are to be examples. Examples to the older generation. And what exactly does that mean? Well, it means is if you look around at the young people, I mean, you see their energy. You see their vigor, their freshness, their desire to serve the Lord. That's something that we need, all right? Because sometimes we need to be convicted by that, right? Because what happens as we get older oftentimes? Oftentimes, as we get older, we kind of grow stale in our service for the Lord, right? Sometimes we get to a certain age, we just kind of want to sit back and let everybody else do everything, right? Maybe we get to a certain age and we're like, well, my ministry looks, I can't do the things that I did when I was younger, so I think I'm just going to become a pew warmer. No, all right? Find a way to serve and to serve with these kids, all right? That's what God's Word says, all right? And so we need these younger people. And again, maybe the example that these kids are setting in their love for Jesus and their desire to serve Him, maybe that's exactly what you need. Maybe it's exactly what you need to just have that spiritual boost to keep you pressing on in your own service to the Lord. And so my point today is don't despise the youth of our church. Amen? Don't despise the youth of our church. Involve them in the life of the church. Give them opportunities to serve. Learn from them. Allow them to lead. And again, I would just say this in general. Get to know the kids. Okay? Go up to them and say, hey, how you doing? Learn their names. Learn all the kids' names. Develop relationships with them. And again, recognize, nurture their gifts, their talents. And again, encourage them to be active participants in this church family. But this leads to our final point this morning. Point number four, that Christians are also responsible for the spiritual protection of children and youth. Turn with me to the New Testament once again, Matthew 18, 1-6. Again, very familiar text of Scripture today, ones, though, that I would argue I know I need reminding of. Matthew 18, reading verses 1-6. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And so contextually here, there's a little bit of debate on whether or not Jesus is speaking literally of literal children or of spiritually immature children in the faith, so to speak, speaking more of spiritual maturity as opposed to age. And I'd argue that Jesus is talking spiritually somewhat here, because basically by saying that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to do what? You need to become like a child. You need to trust God's word. You need to trust God like a child, Lord willing, trust their parents and put your faith in him in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, in order to go to heaven. And so Jesus' teaching is that to prevent or to somehow become a sinful stumbling block, spiritually speaking, to someone else who could potentially become a spiritual child or to be saved, in other words, to become a Christian, it will lead to this terrible punishment from God. Okay? It's what the millstone analogy is all about. To lead somebody astray spiritually, away from the salvation that is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead lead them to the path of sin, as this text calls it, is something that deserves this kind of violent punishment, according to Jesus. And that's the reason why we need to take false teaching of our kids, especially, very, very, very seriously. Because teaching false doctrine, it can indeed have damnable consequences for somebody else, but it can also be for the false teacher as well. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become what? Should become teachers, brethren. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater condemnation." So I think he definitely is talking spiritually here, but I think Jesus also has literal children in mind. I think he really does here. Because the truth is that the gospel is simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. And it's so simple that even a little child can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, if they would but repent of their sins and believe that Jesus died and rose again. Simple. It's a simple message. And that simple gospel message is the reason why we do Vacation Bible School every year. It's why we do Olympians. It's why we do Teen Club. It's why we do Sunday School, because we want all of them. We want all of these kids to grow up to be saved and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That's what we want. We want them to go to heaven. But again, that millstone warning here that Jesus gives here is really what should cause us to take that spiritual responsibility that I'm talking about today very seriously. All right? Because Christians, according to Jesus, we have a very serious spiritual responsibility, a responsibility for the spiritual welfare of these kids. One that I think that we need to take far more seriously, especially in the day that we're living, especially because we're living in an ever morally degrading, sin-accepting culture. We need to take it very seriously, because our culture, I'm just going to tell you this, I know it comes as no surprise, but our culture, by and large, has made it its goal to cause these little ones to sin. Amen? I'm glad you didn't amen that. But it's true. It's made it its goal to cause these little ones to sin. To do the exact opposite of what God's word has dictated. I was talking with several parents this week, again, about how you have to be so vigilant. You have to be so vigilant as a parent today because of what they're being taught and what you watch on TV and on the internet and all of these things. Because whether it's subtly or whether it's directly, there is always seems to be an agenda that is out there that is seeking to evangelistically convert your children to the religion of sin. as Jesus describes it here. It just seems like it's just out there in the culture, out and open. And so knowing this, knowing that this is true, as parents, but I would also argue as a church family, we need to do all that we can to see to it these kids hear the gospel. And we need to do that in such a way as to create a safe, godly environment for children where they can come and where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they can grow in their faith, where they can develop relationships, as we're talking about, with other godly Christians in the context of the local church, and then learn to combat sin in the world rather than embrace it. Okay? No, that doesn't mean that we can't have fun, because obviously that's what this week was all about. It was all about fun, right? It's the reason why I get up here and I dance around and you do goofy things and you dress up like the Incredible Hulk and all of these kind of things, okay? We can have fun doing it. We certainly can. It doesn't mean that we have to become Amish and, withdraw completely from the world and, you know, withdraw into our Baptist bubble and the holy huddle or whatever. No. No. But what it does mean is that our ministries as a church need to be known explicitly for two things. Number one, that they are biblical, and number two, that they are explicitly Christian. Amen? That's what it needs to be. Openly and unashamedly biblical and Christian. In other words, when parents bring their kids to our events, to our programs, they need to know that those kids are going to hear the Bible preached and that they are going to be exposed to real Christians who are trying to live like real Christians, who actually believe and live out what the Bible has to say. They should know by looking at our church, the testimony of our church is that that there should be a stark difference from the world, a stark difference between the philosophy as a church and from the world. They should know that this church is not full of a bunch of Christians in name only, but instead that it's full of authentic, biblical, spiritually transformed, born-again Christians. Amen? Amen. And to make that difference in philosophy known, that means that all of our ministries need to be explicit, and I would argue emphatic, about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full and the true gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God has made a way of salvation by trusting in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that message, that God will save you, that he will save your soul from hell, and that more than that, he is going to change you and he is going to transform your life for good. Alright? That you no longer have to be a slave to sin like the world encourages you to be, but rather that you can live with joy and with peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven by God, paid for by the cross of Calvary, and that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have a home in heaven, and most importantly, that Jesus loves you. Amen? All through that glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the most important way that we can spiritually protect, as we're talking about here, spiritually protect our children as a church, the most important way we receive these little ones, as Jesus said, is by proclaiming his name and by doing so unashamedly and consistently as a church family. That we wouldn't hide the name of Jesus to whatever end, to increase numbers or to gain notoriety or favorability with the world. Rather, that above all else, that we would be concerned with the spiritual well-being of the souls of these kids that God has given us, so that they would be saved, so that they would be transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God. And so our responsibility to the children and youth of our church is very clear from Scripture, isn't it? Very clear. We're to teach them diligently. We're to provide a godly example. We're to protect them spiritually. We need to encourage and support their spiritual growth, pray for their spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed involve them in the life of the church family. And by doing those things, we fulfill our biblical responsibility to see to it that this next generation, that they grow up strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep this church going for another 250 years or until the day that Jesus returns. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so let's commit ourselves to the nurture and admonition of the Lord by guiding these children in the ways that we have studied this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you so much for the kids of our congregation. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to take these admonitions seriously. God, that you would be glorified as we strive to minister to these kids that you have brought into our lives. God, whether it be through Vacation Bible School, whether it be through Olympians, whether it be through Sunday School, or God, just through our godly example here in this room, God, may we live for you, May we live for your glory, first and foremost. But Lord, may we also live that godly example that you have called us to live, so that you might use us in the lives of those kids around us. And so, Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray for their growth. We pray for our growth. And most importantly, we pray that Jesus would get all of the glory in his matchless name. Amen.